Let's turn back to the book of Habakkuk, and today we're going to look at the balance of chapter 1 and then verse 1 of chapter 2. So we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, and we'll go over to chapter 2, verse 1. Last week when we introduced Habakkuk, we found he was in a dilemma. And I want you to understand today that that dilemma now has turned into despair. It's amazing how that happens, isn't it? Dilemmas can quickly become despair. Despair speaks of hopelessness. And maybe today there is someone who finds himself in a place of hopelessness. What do you do? How do you respond when dilemma becomes despair? Beginning in verse 12, Habakkuk says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them," speaking of the Chaldeans, that being the Babylonians, "you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are a purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" Now, here in verse 13, you see where his dilemma now is becoming despair. Look at the latter part. "Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" So now his dilemma has grown because he's moved away from saying, "Lord, you remember last week his dilemma? God, there's wickedness among your people, Judah. There's immorality. God, you've put this burden on me and you're not doing anything about it." He says, "I've cried out to you. I've prayed. You've not answered my prayers." Remember, God said, "Habakkuk, I'm at work. I am working. And the work that I'm doing, you won't understand." And then he answered and said, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans. I'm raising up the Babylonians to bring judgment." And so in verse 13, you see his second dilemma that is expanding, if you will, or maturing or growing to the place of despair. "Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" You're going to use the nation of Babylon to bring judgment on Judah, and Judah's more righteous than Babylon. How is that? Is his question. He goes on and he says in verse 14, "Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net." He's still saying Babylon is worshiping themselves. They've created themselves to be a god, to be an idol. They themselves sacrifice to their net, to their power, if you will, and burn incense to their dragnet. Because of them, their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Are they just going to continue to be successful and take over the world, if you will? And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." When dilemma turns into despair. How often do we find ourselves in a difficult place? Every one of us can relate to being in a place of dilemma, a crisis. And I want to say to you this morning that we can sit here and we can name our dilemma, and then we'll walk away saying, "Well, my dilemma is worse than yours, or yours is worse than mine." But the reality of it is that we all have those circumstances in life where we cry out to God and say, why? Why? And I'm going to tell you, if we do not learn how to properly deal with those times in our life, it will lead to despair. And it will lead to hopelessness. I don't know about you, but it's very easy for me to say, God, I'm just going to give this to you. And then before that conversation has even ended, I've taken it back. Am I the only one? I mean, oftentimes in the same conversation, it's given to him multiple times and taken back multiple times. It's difficult when we find our place where we must give that concern, that dilemma, that problem over to the Lord, only to take it back up again. This is an endless cycle of giving it to the Lord and taking it back. And that pattern, I will submit to you, leads to hopelessness. It leads to despair. From our text this morning, we can learn from Habakkuk's example some very basic steps. I would even submit to you very simple steps in how we can turn our problems over to the Lord. Now, let me qualify what I just said. Just because it's simple doesn't mean it's easy. Because it is simple. But that does not mean that it's easy. So let's walk through. There's only two words. I don't even have 3 points today, all right? I've just got two. Two words that simply can help us take our dilemma and turn it away from despair and hopelessness to hope. The first word, and this is profound, all right? Think. Think. Now, some of you laugh. We have forgotten how to think. I mean, you talk about critical thinking today being taught in our schools. We've lost the ability to reason. We've lost the ability to take and look at this circumstance and look at this circumstance and then come to a reasonable conclusion. We have lost our ability to think. I can remember as a young man growing up living at home, I could tell you my phone number. I could tell you my grandparents' phone number. I could tell you my siblings' phone number and a lot of my friends' phone numbers. But today I can't tell you my phone number. Ask who? Siri. Siri, what day is it? We can't even think today. It's alarming thing in which we have taken the advances of technology and lost the ability just to be alone and to think. Verse 11, or back up in verses 10 and 11, what was Habakkuk thinking about? He was thinking about Babylon. They scoff at kings and princesses, and they're scorned by them. They deride their every stronghold, for they heap on earthen mines and mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes. Speaking of Babylon, talking about his spirit changes, and he transgresses and he commits offenses, ascribing this power to be his God. His mind, his thought process, he is meditating on the dilemma. And then in verse 12, something happens. He redirects his thinking. Look what he says in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. And so what is happening in verse 12? Verses 10 and 11, he is consumed And really, if you back up to verse 5 where God told him, I'm fixing to blow your mind. I'm going to give you an answer. I am working. And what I'm telling you, you're not going to understand. You're not going to like. And then he begins to describe that. And so he is in this dilemma of being consumed in his thought process about Babylon. I don't know what your dilemma is this morning. We all face those times of uncertainty, those times of loss, those times of disappointments, those times of confusion. God, where are you and what are you doing? And you can focus your attention on that dilemma, on that circumstance or that crisis, and I will assure you, whether it is you or me, it will lead us to despair. It will lead us to hopelessness. And what happened in the life of the prophet was in verse 12, he redirected his thinking away from his crisis, away from his dilemma, to his Lord. And he began to focus on who it was that he was crying out to. His thinking moves from his problem to his Lord. Paul said to the church of Philippi in chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue in them, and there's lots of virtue in truth, if there's anything praiseworthy, there's every reason to praise those things that are true of Christ. He says, meditate on these things. And so the first step of this simple process of making sure that our dilemma does not turn into hopelessness or despair, but becomes hopeful in our lives, is that we think and we redirect our thinking away from our circumstance to our Lord. Psalm 119, verse 14 says, I rejoice in the way you revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And so we see Habakkuk thinking about the character of the Lord. Look at the first thing that he says. Are you not from everlasting? He says, God, you're eternal. And so he steps back and he begins to think about not his dilemma, but who the Lord is. And he says, Lord, you're everlasting. You're the eternal one. What can we discern from that? Folks, I don't know what your dilemma, but it's temporary. It's temporary. It had a beginning, and guess what? It'll have an end. And understand this. I'm not here to tell you that your dilemma will go away tomorrow. But I am here to tell you it will not follow you into eternity. It will not. It will not. And I want to ask you this question. When does eternity begin? Some of us are waiting for eternity to begin, but I want to submit to you that eternity began the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some of you are thinking, I can't wait for eternity. We're in eternity. God's Word says that I am a citizen of heaven. I'm not going to be, I am. And Habakkuk stood back and he said, are you not everlasting? I don't care how intimidating and fearful Babylon was, it wasn't going to last forever. And I don't care, again, the dilemma. And I'm not trying to dismiss anyone's dilemma. It could be a life threatening diagnosis. It could be the loss in a marriage relationship. It could be the loss of a spouse through death. It could be the loss of a career. It could be the disappointment of not receiving something that you desperately thought that was coming into your life. I'm not trying to dismiss any of that, but I want you to know that if our happiness and our fulfillment is found in these relationships and these circumstances, then we're going to come to a place where we're disappointed. He is everlasting. He is the eternal one. And as Habakkuk began to understand all that the Lord was doing, why he could not fully grasp, he found comfort in knowing that God was everlasting. He is the eternal one. A second thing is that he is the Holy One. He is the Holy One. It's important for Habakkuk to be reminded, in spite of his circumstances, God is holy. Now, again, let me remind you. It helps me because you say and say holy. God's not just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Anytime when you see something in Scripture mentioned three times, it's magnified. Six, six, six. It's magnified. God is not holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And then one of the things that helps me to understand God, He's different. Because I say here, you know, God's Word tells me that He is holy, therefore I'm to be holy. God is different in a sense that there's no one like Him. Never has been, never will be. He is different. He is holy. And as God's people, we are to be different. We're to be holy. And how we deal with our dilemmas and our circumstances, it doesn't, again, dismiss it, but there should be a different way in which we deal with them than that of the world. Again, when you talk about this thing of our holiness, I could ask you this morning, do you feel holy? That would change, wouldn't it? My goodness, if we can't feel holy right now, when can we feel holy? I mean, we're in church, right? Huh? Do you feel holy? My holiness is not based on me, it's based on the Holy One. He is holy. And so positionally, I am in Christ, the One who is holy. Therefore, I am holy. You are holy. If you're in Christ, if you're in a relationship with Christ, you have been given the righteousness and the holiness of Christ. Positionally, we're holy. Practically, we're becoming holy. Positionally, we're to be different because the God in whom we serve is different. There's no one like Him. Positionally, we are different. Practically, we're becoming different every day. We're becoming more like Him and less like the world. We're becoming more like Him and different from the world. And as Habakkuk stepped back in verse 12 and he looked at the character of God, he took his thinking and redirected it away from his dilemma and put his focus on his Lord. He said, "You are everlasting. You're holy." And the third thing he said is, "You're the sovereign one. Oh Lord, you have appointed them for judgment." Lord, you're sovereign. You're in control. Babylon didn't know that he was in control. But he said, "You are the sovereign one." The Babylons didn't simply raise themselves up. The Lord raised them up for a point of bringing judgment on Judah. You're sovereign. And then the last thing he said is, he is faithful. O rock. What is true of a rock? It is solid. It is fixed. It is something in which you can build your life on. Oh, rock. And so Habakkuk had stepped back. In verses 11 and 10 and 11, he was enamored and controlled, if you will, by this dilemma of who the Chaldeans, the Babylonians were. And then in verse 12, he redirected his thinking away from his problem to his Lord. How do you guard against your dilemma, turn it into to despair? It's by taking the time to redirect our thinking away from our problem, away from our concern, away from our disappointment or our loss, and to think on the Lord and who He is. The Eternal One. The Holy One. The Sovereign One. The Faithful One. And guess how long that lasted? One verse. Because look at verse 13. Lord, you are pure. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue with the wicked and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? A person more righteous than he. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because of them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? So while it is good and godly advice that we think, and in our thinking we redirect it away from our dilemma to the Lord, we see Habakkuk doing exactly what we do a lot of times. Now he's back to his dilemma. His focus is off the Lord and back on Babylon. And there he raises that critical question in verse 13. Lord, why would you hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why are you going to stand back and watch as someone more wicked than we consume us? And look what he says about him. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? You know what? When I read that verse, it's like, you know, if you're a fish in the sea, it's either eat or be eat, right? I mean, it's cruel. God, why are you standing back and men have become as those, the number of the fish of the sea, where it's eat or be eat? They take up all of them, verse 15, with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net. He's saying the same thing that he said in verse 11, where he says, ascribing this power to his God. He's saying, look, this is a nation that worships itself. God help the nation that forgets God. We need to hear that. That's another sermon. But God help the nation that worships itself. We've got all the answers. We've got all the resources. I can go back to that thinking part. I saw an article. I just saw the title of it. There was a teacher in Florida that was fired for giving students zeros, because they didn't turn their work in. They didn't turn their work in. She gave them a zero. But you can't do that today in our education system. So she was fired. So those young people will grow up thinking, I don't have to do anything and somebody's going to provide for me. That is not Christian. That is not biblical. God help the nation that forgets Him, because the foolishness of man will be the end of that nation. And God, wake the church up in our nation, because that will be us if we do not wake up. Here the dilemma was becoming despair. And he says again in verse 16, they sacrifice to their nets. They are worshiping their power. They're worshiping their success. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, we see the second simple word that I want to leave with you from this message. Wait. I didn't say it was easy. I said it was simple. Think. And in our thinking, we need to redirect it away from our dilemma to our Lord. and wait. Look what he says in verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself to the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Here's what's happening. In his thinking, again, he's reasoning. And he says, look, I know I need to be focusing on the Lord. There is this challenge to give it to God and take it back and give it to God and take it back. I need to redirect my thinking on who He is in my life and then wait. Here you see a city that is fortified and has a tower, has a watchman's tower. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to that watchman's tower. I'm going to go over here in this tower where I can look around. I'm basically going to remove myself from the problem, and I'm going to get in a distance where I can look and see and get a better perspective on what is going on. He had gone as far as he could. Habakkuk had gone as far as he could in his reasoning and trying to understand what it was that the Lord was about. So he's just simply saying now, you know, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait and see what it is that the Lord is saying to me. So how do we leave a dilemma or a problem with God? What should my thinking be? What frame of mind should I have? And again, you can be consumed by your dilemma and lead to hopelessness. Or you can redirect your thinking on the Lord and you can wait. And let me see if I can't describe to you how that looked like for Habakkuk. First of all, it's creating some distance between you and your problem. Now, I'm not talking about taking a vacation, all right? That's what a lot of people say. I just need to get away. Guess what happens? When you come back, it's still there. It didn't go anywhere. You did. I'm not against vacations. Create some distance between you and the problem. What does that look like in your mind and your heart? And that's what Habakkuk was doing. He says, I'm going to the watchtower. I'm going to create some distance between myself and this problem. I'm going to get in a position where I can gain a better perspective about what it is that God is doing in my life. In doing that, I know He is everlasting. I know He is faithful. I know that He is He's my rock. I know these things about Him. Many of you know my upbringing by a father who farmed for a hobby. I do not encourage that. It's really work. And when I was a small child, things changed as I got older. But as a small child, we had every imaginable farm animal that you would have on a farm. And some of those animals were hogs. And I was too small at that time to do it by myself, but oftentimes with my dad when we would slop the hogs. Now, I know that's a foregone experience for most people today, but just bear with me for a moment. There was a community grocery store that was owned by a family. It was not a chain grocery store. It's called Johnsontown Market. It's owned by the Johnsons. Daddy had a relationship with it. There were times we'd go to the back door, he'd back his truck up, and they'd give us all the rotten stuff, right? Molded bread, soured milk, rotten vegetables, rotten. And then you put all that together, and it's called slop. Properly named. Then we would slop the hogs. Oh, man, they loved that stuff. Now, I'm trying to be as couth as I can with this, but after they would eat, they would do what hogs would do after you eat. In their pig pen or hog pen. And then it rained. And then it would be this aroma that I'll just describe as the country, all right? And they would wallow in it. Create some distance. Don't waller in it. God, help us when we waller. And Habakkuk said, I'm going to the watchtower. I'm going to create some distance in my mind and my heart. I'm going to focus my attention on who He is in my life. And I'm going to create some distance between myself and this dilemma. If I don't, it's going to end in hopelessness. Too often we fail to distance ourselves and our thinking. And rather than waiting on the Lord for an answer, we're paralyzed. Some of us even waller in that circumstance. The second thing is expect God to answer. While you wait, expect God to answer. The imagery of the watchtower suggests the watchman is removed from the crowd, but that is so he can gain a better picture of what's going on around him. Expecting God to answer. And very quickly, how does God answer? Well, there's secondary ways that God answers. But the primary way that God answers today is through His Word. And how can you know and hear God answer if we're not in His Word? And I am confident enough in the God in whom I serve that if I will spend time in His Word, removing myself, giving some distance between that concern and focusing on Him and spending time in His Word in prayer, expect God to answer. You may not like the answer, but expect Him to answer. And then the last thing is, be persistent in waiting for the Lord's reply. How many times we find ourselves in a dilemma? We're praying, we're asking God to work. Things get a little bit better. Maybe we went on vacation, right? And we distance ourselves that way, and then we go on, and then it comes right back. Or how many times have we prayed and God has answered and we missed it? We just went on about our business. Be persistent in waiting for the Lord's reply. Habakkuk says, I will stand. I will stand. I will sit. I will watch. There was a determination there, a persistence in his life. And that persistence was found in a confidence of his thinking being on his Lord, who is faithful rather than his circumstance. As we close this morning, I want to share with you a music video by Micah Tyler. He's a songwriter. Many of you will recognize this song. It's entitled Different. Holy. It's entitled Different. He wrote it many years ago, but recently through some dilemmas in his own life, he shares testimony how God has given you meaning of this song in his own personal life. And I want to share that with you so that you might hear his testimony this morning.
I wrote the song Different a few years ago, but I feel like the Lord is teaching it to me in a whole new way right now. A few months ago, we found out that my grandmother has blood cancer. And as hard as it's been to watch her lose her hair as she takes her treatments, her faith has remained intact. A few weeks later, Hurricane Harvey came from my hometown and in 2 days poured 44 inches of rain on my house. As we're in the process of replacing flooring and releveling our foundation, we keep waiting on things to get back to normal. And then just a few weeks ago, we found out that my little brother Daniel has stage 4 colon cancer. After the shock and the tears, my family is preparing to fight by his side as he gets ready to start chemo. And in the midst of all this, the prayer that I kept saying was, Jesus, can you just change these things? Can you stop the cancer? Can you stop the storms? But he's chosen not to stop these things just yet. And I'm finding out that sometimes the best question is not, Jesus, can you change these things around me? But instead, God, can you change me so that I can handle the things that you're walking me through? So I keep singing and praying and believing the words of this song because I know that He is changing me. And that is making all the difference.
Pray together. Father, for everyone in this place who names Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we want to be different. Different than the world. Lord, you understand our frailty and our weakness. You know that we are simply made of dust. So when we give you our dilemma and take it back and get in this pattern of giving and taking back that problem, you understand. Lord, you stood over Jerusalem and wept because of their confusion and inability to recognize who you are. And I can't help but believe that you're still weeping today over the confusion and the distraction that this world presents, even to your own. So, Father, would you help us today to take our dilemma before it becomes despair and hopelessness in our life, and we give it to you. And Father, teach us to meditate and to think on you and your word. You are faithful. You're holy. You're everlasting, unlike our dilemma. You're everlasting. God, help us to wait, knowing that we have all eternity. And in this temporal life, we may fully never understand, but we choose to focus on you and not our circumstance. This morning, before we dismiss, Romans 12:2. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing, by redirecting your thinking, your mind. And that comes when we focus on the Lord and spend time looking for the answers to our questions in His Word and in prayer. So I'm speaking to those of you that name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Will you, with your pastor, whether it's a personal dilemma, whether it's one we share together as a church family, or whether it's one we share as a nation, can we give that to the Lord and focus on who He is in our life and wait? I want to encourage you to do that. There's someone here this morning, and you are looking for peace. And that peace is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, being a follower of Christ doesn't excuse you from difficulties. It's simply that you have the peacemaker who can bring you peace even in the midst of unrest. You can have inward peace in your life. And if you've never personally accepted Jesus Christ, God's word is clear. If we will agree with Him on who we are and what our need is, and that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, God's word says, whoever calls on Him shall be saved. And you can do that right where you're sitting, just from your heart, by calling out, making this that milestone in your life when you turn away from sin and selfishness and turn to Christ. That's a heart decision that ought to be reflected outwardly in how you live, how we live. So as Rodney plays, my encouragement is for you to respond to the Lord in the way in which He has spoken to you today. Father, we give you thanks today for your patience, for your love, for your care, for your holiness, for your righteousness, for your justice. Lord, we praise you. And as we prepare to transition from this place as the body of Christ into our community, Lord, I pray that our dilemma will not turn to despair. But Father, we will direct our thinking on you and wait for your answer. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.